Well, you know you're going to lose sleep right in the bed. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Ask you to stand. I'm not going to preach the entire chapter. It's always good to have a little extra Bible reading because the Word of God is alive. And hope you know that to be the case. Hope you've experienced that this week in Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1. Notice what the Word of God says here. In the beginning, God. I remember, I'll never forget, when we went out the other night and we're celebrating our 10-year being here, we were talking about different memories through the years, and I was preaching one day in the middle of service. A guy raised his hand. We were meeting in the basement on King Street, and he said, Pastor, he asked a question. He said, who made God? and I simply responded with the Word of God. In the beginning, God. There was no creator. God is a creator. Nobody created him. He's been there from the beginning. And just, you know, it's funny. Sometimes you think you have to give some long philosophical answer, but just say the truth of the Bible. And you know what? I said in the beginning, God. And I think I said a few other words. That was it. He was settled. It answered his question. You know, that's just the power of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God called the firmament, and God said, let the waters... Lost my total place. And God said that the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Marvelous truth in 21. That God created every living creature that moveth. Nothing came by accident. Verse 22. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We're going to focus, beginning at verse 26, going to preach a simple message today called the gift of life. The gift of life. Lord, we thank you for the Bible today. And I thank you for the gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Just some simple truths. Hope you value your life today. You know, the way that the earth world try to get us to live has us not value our life. So often captivated by fear of situation, fear of circumstances. I read a quote by Mark Twain some time ago, and he said, those that are afraid of death, I think he said they're actually afraid of life. Because he said, only those that are not afraid to die are those that really live. And we don't really appreciate the life that God has given to us, and because we don't really see it, and we destroy it subsequently. Now, if you're taking notes, first thing you notice, number one, beginning of verse 26, is the precious identity. The precious identity. In verse 26, the Word of God says this, and God said, let us make man in our image. What a marvelous thought that God made man in our own image. And it's phenomenal. Praise God, brother. Good to see you. Amen. Let us make man in our image. Now, if you just stop and think about that for a moment, of all the things we do, the struggle and trying to find our own identity in this life, God said he made us in his image. And the word image means a representation. So God made you and I as a representation of himself. Even before salvation, the way that we're created, we're made as a representation, or it means a similitude of any person or anything. We are an image. We are a representation of God. You know, that ought to give you value. That ought to make you excited to think that you've been chosen of all things in this world to be an image or a representation of God. You should be pleased to want to carry the honor. You know, and people that honor, it's amazing things we honor in this world. And people honor people. And you know why I was reading something. Man, give the right hand of fellowship. What are you doing? Oh, thanks. How in this world that I was listening to a statement they were saying how the shoe business has become a billion-dollar industry, referring to Nike shoes. And it's all because people want to wear something that makes them feel the image of somebody that they respect and they revere. They want to give honor to people because they want to know they have this person's shoes on. It started really with Dr. J years ago, but because of that, people are glad to have on anything that just cast a reflection or cast thought to certain people. Now, I understand everybody doesn't do that, but the reason the industry has taken off is because many people do. And what greater honor could you and I have as created beings to be created to be a representation of the God of heaven? We just read about the creative power of God, how he made light when there was no light, how he created every living thing that moveth. I mean, that's powerful to know that God could do that, and he made separate light from the darkness, and of all the things we could have, God chose, when he created you and I, to be his representation. It also means to be a likeness. He says here, and looking at verse 26 again of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And the resemblance. That means not only are we made in the image, but we actually have a likeness to God. You know, every now and then you see somebody, and they don't really look like that person, but they remind you of that person. You know, there's a difference between, because sometimes you say, man, that reminds me of someone, and sometimes people automatically respond, that doesn't look like them at all. No, I'm not saying it looks like them, but it reminds me of them. Because sometimes a person will have facial features, maybe a forehead like this. I remember when Chunji was coming to church here. After I met him, I made me think that part of my roots may actually be back in a part of Africa where he was, because we had the same type of forehead. It made me think we had the same likeness when you look at the forehead. Some people have the same type of nose or type of lips, whatever, type of ears. You know, if you have pointed ears, people think you're a Vulcan or you're related to Dr. Spock, if you know who that is. If you don't, you haven't missed out on anything. But what the Bible says, we've made in the likeness of God. And I thought of two things. There's probably many things. But you know what? As you think about being made in the likeness of God, we have hands. The Bible speaks often about the hands of God. I remember Samuel, I think it was Samuel mentioned once, or maybe somebody was he looking at a verse about the hand of God. And if you just take time to say the hands of God, that's powerful thinking. Because the hands of God create wonders. The hands of God do many marvelous things. One of the things, my favorite verse you hear me quote often is Isaiah 59:1. That the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God's hands can reach anybody. God's hands can get to anybody. And God gave us hands after his own likeness. And our hands, you know, I thought about this, and let's read a few verses there first. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter 1. Turn toward your right just a little bit to Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. We see just a few verses here that talk to us about the hands of God. Joshua chapter number 4. And we think about us being made in the likeness of God. We think about the powerful hand of God. God's hands have sustained me. God's hands have delivered me. God's hands have rescued me. As I already mentioned, God's hand has saved me and brought me unto himself. But in Joshua chapter number 4, notice what the beginning of verse 15, the word of God says this. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all the banks as they did before. So what had happened previously, the priests, when they stepped into the water in the river Jordan, then the waters just cast back, you know, and so the people could walk over on dry land, and God told them to step up out of the water, and then the water went back, almost like with Elisha, when he had the mantle of Elijah, and he came to the river, he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the waters, and the waters separated, amen. And the people, when they saw, they knew that the spirit of Elijah rested upon Elisha. Now, it says here in verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, or Gilgal, however you say it. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. Notice verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God, as a memorial, as he delivered his people, he said one of the things he wanted people to know about himself was that his hands were mighty, so that people all over the earth would fear, honor, and respect the Lord. Because that's where the blessings come from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. So by the fear of the Lord, we begin to know things. And the fear of the Lord is how we experience God and know God and are blessed by God. And God wanted all the earth to know that his hands were mighty. And as he made you and I, he allowed us to bear some of the same characteristics of himself. that these might be used, that all the earth may know the mighty hand of God. That's a precious identity that we have in God. That God would make us after His likeness. Psalm 98. In Psalm 98, in verse 1, it says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. Notice this, His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. You know, God's hands are the hands that bring victory. You know, I was thinking about this. It's funny how the world really casts or looks down upon people that really work with their hands. You know, it's great. There's nothing wrong with being educated and doing things and having a job in office somewhere. I'm not against that at all. But what I am against is when people speak against someone that does work with their hands, as if it's not a good living or honest living to work with their hands. You know, because the hands of God are involved in our life. The hands of God strengthen our life. You know, in fact, the virtuous woman was recorded in the Bible. One of her virtues was that she worketh willingly with her hands. And so we see these hands that God made are made for His glory and made for His majesty. And there's things that these hands can do that are reflective of His majesty and His glory. The fact we have clothes, you know why? Because somebody learned with their hands to weave and to put threads and fibers together with their hands, and all of a sudden, and add ink and dye and come out with different clothing. That was something done by the hands that God made, and glorious things have been made by the hands of God through and made by the hands of people, empowered by the hands of God. Psalm 104. I need to read later since I keep saying it. But Psalm 109. Notice the Bible says in verse 26. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. You know, one of the things I like about telling my testimony is that people can see that God has done it. I was thinking, I was praising the Lord for my wife this morning as I was witnessing to this lady named Jeannie this morning. I was telling her that by the grace of God, I've been married almost 22 years now. And I can say that because of my wife. You know, and I thank God for my wife that when I was an immature and irresponsible hellbound sinner and wanted to just separate from her and let her go her own way because I didn't think I could take care of a wife and children, but she said no. She said that she wanted us to stay together. And it was that when she made that firm commitment that I said, well, let's try church again and see if God can help us, you know. And by the grace of God, He did. His hands did. And I think of all the things I could have missed out on if she'd have just said yes that day. I was thinking this into the table of the night and looking around at all my children and just we were sharing things and looking at their smiles and their faces and all the things done. And you know what my life is, what it is today, that why we can have that blessed moment is because of the hands of God. And God gave me hands just like His to reflect His glory and reflect His majesty. And what greater identity could I have to be made in the image and the likeness of God? Why would I want to be like anything else except but Him? Why would I want to reflect anything else but Him? Because His hands gave me the wife that I have and the children that I have. Allow me to serve Him and even to be a preacher of the gospel. Thank God that He wanted me to be made in His image. And the psalmist, when he talks about his salvation, when he wants God to deliver him, he said that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou hast done it. If I've had any victory, if I've had anything that went right, it's by cost of the hand of the Lord. Because He did it. He did it. And as soon as I learned that, it became much easier for my life. Second thing He gave us in His likeness, in His image, He gave us eyes. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show Himself strong on behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. We have eyes like God has eyes. You know, and again, I want you to think about how, especially children, young children do this, how they wear and they pick things that associate themselves with people that they respect. I still remember waking up one morning after sleeping in tracks in every door, cracking our house, because Lara was putting tracks in all the cracks in the door jams, because that was what her father did in the bus ministry. I think when we were at the Manning's house and the kids would get together I remember TJ, he was a teenager, a gracious teenage boy, and the kids were young, and they get together and they know what they want to play. They want to play church. And they would preach, and they would sing, and the girls would play piano, the things they're doing now by the grace of God. Things that they saw an image of people like Jason Norwood that they respected, and people that they saw, and my pastor, they wanted to do things like the image of people that they saw. You know what, our Father, he said, I want to make a creation like me. He said, I'm going to give them hands like I have hands. And I'm going to give them eyes like I have eyes. Their eyes are going to see things. And first thing in Genesis 8, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eyes are a place of grace, you know. You know, we can condemn with our eyes, or we can show grace with our eyes. There's a lot of horrible things you see if you just look that way, but when you see a person, I was thinking about things I saw this morning. You know what Jesus saw when he was on the cross? He saw a bunch of people that had no idea what they were doing. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Our eyes are places of grace, you know. I see people do things that are bad for the life. I see people do things that are really detrimental to their spiritual growth. And you know, thank God for His grace allows me to see they just don't know what they're doing. They think they do, just like I used to think I did. Me and my wife were talking the other day when we first got married. I was 22. I was younger than I was now, but we were a bunch of kids, basically. And everybody, I can remember hearing my mother-in-law, moms, say often, man, Reiner is so responsible for his age, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, I look back now, and this is the same person that was ready to give up on everything. And you know what the scary thing was? I honestly, and they'll tell you, was more responsible than most people my age at that time. That's what's scary. But the grace of God, how he does things and changes things and empowers the lives of people to do that which is glorious in His sight. And I look back now with that ignorance, and I thank God there were people that had eyes of grace for me. I think that my father-in-law had grace for me. I think of my mother when I called her and was telling her I'd messed my life up. She said, I was weeping like a little baby from my dumb decisions I made. And she said, don't cry. She said, tighten up, son. You're all right. You can do it. And my father-in-law, when I went to him and asked permission to marry Susan, and we didn't start things all right, but I told him somehow, by the grace of God, I went to him and I said, I know the only hope Susan and I have is if somehow, I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not, but I know the only hope we have is to do things the Bible way. And I know in the Bible it says honor your father and your mother. And so I said, I know Susan and I haven't had an appropriate relationship, but I'm not going to marry your daughter without your consent. Scared Susan half to death. What you telling that for? I said, because I'm married. And I said, dear, and if you're not surrendered to that, I said, I'll have to call it off myself. I said, I don't know why I'm even saying this, but I said, if you're not surrendered to that, then we just have to stop now. And thank God, he said yes. I talked to him several months ago, about 6 months ago, and I said, I don't know why in the world you said yes. But I'm thankful that you did. Yeah, I got 6 blessings in my life and a wonderful wife that I never would have had except but his eyes of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11. God gave you eyes for a reason. See, our eyes most often for condemnation. We use our eyes for lust, for conquest, things we want to pursue, things we want to desire. But if our eyes would be like the eyes of God, one of the first mentions of God's eyes were a place of grace. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 8. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says here. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go in to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land, whither thou goest to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence thou came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end thereof. See, God was trying to lead into a land where their labor was not going to be that which sustained the land, but a land that was watched over by his eyes. And he says in this verse, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. See, he didn't have to depend on irrigation. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. God's eyes were used to sustain people and to bless people. He said the reason this land is different than the land of Egypt, where they were making bricks and mortar and they were taking care of their fields. He said the reason this land is going to have milk and honey, the reason this land has huge clusters of grapes like Joshua and Caleb brought back and a blessing that are there, the reason this land is everything that I made for the creation that I loved is because my eyes were there. Be careful how you use your eyes. The reason some people don't get reached properly is because of we don't use our eyes for the image that God used them to be used for. Again, we use them for condemnation. We use them for judgment instead of using them for grace. It may surprise you, but the world is full of crazy, ignorant sinners. Amen? And I don't want to hurt your ego, but sometimes you're one of them, and sometimes I'm one of them. And thank God for his eyes of grace that looked upon me and you and had mercy. Thank God for that, amen. And when he saw us, he looked past those things and he knew and he loved us anyway, and he made us as a representation of himself to go and to be like him. To use our hands to reach others. To use our eyes to bless others. To use our eyes to watch over and to care for people. To look for the errors of people to bless them. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter, I think it's 6. If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore to the one in the spirit of meekness. Our eyes will be looking to give that grace. And looking to restore. Just as a quote of Chronicles 69, God's eyes are running, looking for someone to bless, looking for a heart where he can pour into them. We have a precious identity. It's a blessing to be made. It's a blessing to have the gift of life, made in the image of God, to be a representation of him. When I used to run with all these crazy people, we always thought we had to go represent, you know. No, we had to go represent ourselves, you know. What we represent? Nothing. Most guys that carry that gang swing attitude like I used to carry, you know, we were just scared. We were just scared, you know that? Because you just care. Why you got to protect your image. You got to represent. Nobody's going to disrespect you, all these type of things. And nobody's going to talk down. You got to represent. Can't let anybody walk over you. You don't have to represent anything except God. I represent the God that loved people enough to let people walk over him. The reason you have breath today is because God let people walk over him. Jesus allowed himself. No man took his life. He represented himself from eternity past. He's God. He created everything. What's he have to be afraid of a bunch of humans? But he laid his life down. and He made us an image of Him. He gave us a precious identity. You could be, in fact, I made you to be like me. It's amazing why do people struggle so much with the Christian life when the very conception of how we were created, we were made to reflect the image of God. The reason we just don't believe. We've bought everything that the world says. We've listened to Satan more than we listen to God. And we make this life out to be something hard and impossible that cannot be done. And by the way, it is impossible. But it's not. But with God, all things are possible. Well, we say it's impossible and we run from God instead of saying it's impossible and running to God. I think it's Albert Einstein. He was saying there's two ways to live this life. To live this life, to believe that nothing is impossible. Or believe that, oh no, nothing is a miracle, he said. Or believe this life, believing that everything is a miracle. And see, if you believe everything is a miracle, just stay with God. Because He's a God of miracles. That means if everything is a miracle, that means God is everything with God is possible. Number two, God and the gift of life. He gave us a position of power. Back to our text, Genesis chapter 1. We have a precious identity. I could spend all day on that. Probably should. I may go back there. It's good. We have a precious. We have a position of power to go to our precious identity. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up upon the earth." Now, dominion means power of governing or controlling. It means power to direct. It also means power to use and dispose of at pleasure. God gives us dominion over everything. The fowls of the air, fish of the sea, we can dispose of them at our pleasure. That's a privileged position that God gave us. You know, but it's different the way we live now. See, God gave us dominion over all these animals and creatures, you know. And now we treat people worse than we do animals, you know. I was thinking about this. Luke chapter 14, I think it's verse 12. It said, when you prepare a dinner or supper, it said, don't call thy friends. It said, but go get the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Basically somebody they can't repay, you know. You know what we do? We have one, so I'm not against pets. We have a dog, and we get a dog, and we feed a dog, we give it water, we give it dinner every meal. You know what? You believe this? Our dog Daisy, she hadn't taken me out for dinner one day. You believe that, Junior? You believe that? She never took me to supper once. All those meals I gave. And you know what? and you know what? We took her into our care with that understanding. What's the last time you just pull somebody across and just say, you know what? Let me just buy your dinner. Somebody you don't even know. It's good to do that. Last week I was at Tim Hortons. I was leaving, and these two little old ladies were there. They were somehow my Bible was sitting there, and she laid her stuff near my Bible, and so I kicked her because she's in my way. No, I'm kidding. She said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir." I said, "Ma'am, you're not in my way at all." And she was digging in her thing for some money, and I took out a bill. I laid it on the counter. I said, "Hey, ladies," I said, "coffee's on me today." And I ran out as quick as I could. I didn't even want to hear him say thank you. That's what we're supposed to do. Because I've invited most of you here to coffee, taking you sometimes for a meal or something. And that's okay to do that too. But we ought to do it for people that we never, and I'll probably never see them again. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why if you take out a restaurant, you ought to tip good. That's, you bless somebody with enough money for a meal for themselves. They want to do it. If you buy yourself something, you know. But we said, "Well, I'm meeting my needs." Well, now if you're meeting your needs, you'll be home cooking, right? Amen. Or grabbing a vegetable out of the grocery store and as you walk out of the aisle, you know, so we think we're, you know how we kill ourselves. We have the Esau syndrome, you know. We're gonna die right now, you know, if we don't eat right now. And when the pottage comes, I was thinking if my wife and I could have back just the first 2 years of all the money we spent eating out. Just probably the first year and buying prepared food. By prepared, I mean box dinners and things like that. If we could just have back the first in 3 years, you know. I mean, I probably would have an Escalade sitting out in the parking lot, you know. Just that amount of money that we wasted, you know, because we had to have it right then, you know. Whatever. Is that in the message? Is it something? Okay, I don't know where that came from, but I hope it helps somebody. Help me when we swim. Thank God for a wife. In fact, you know, she wasn't feeling good. No, she was doing. She looked, when I left here, she was looking up a new way to make bread from scratch. You know, that's what she's doing. And she asked me, could she have a bread pan that she can make sandwich bread, you know, so we don't have to buy loaf bread, you know. Because I have a good wife. I have a wife that's trying to be frugal. And thank God. Thank God for her. Amen. Now, we have dominion. Let's not worship the creature more than the creature. The Bible talks about enrollment. That's what's happening. We have dominion over all these animals. But let's not start worshiping the animals. I'm not saying you need to abuse the animals. We don't need to. But God did make them for our pleasure. So we do have the right to do with them what we wanted, whatever we want to do with them. But let's not worship them. Let's just be careful that we have the right perspective and that we recognize that we can show the goodness of God in everything we do. Hey, be kind to animals. Treat them well. Nothing wrong with that. But don't worship them. Don't put them above people. Because we have dominion, and with their everything here is for our, even the earth, we use our disposal and our pleasure. This may surprise you, but you know what? It really doesn't matter what we do with the environment. The earth is not going away until God says so. I mean, I know Al Gore didn't believe that, and all the other people, the green whatever. And by the way, nothing wrong with being taking care of those things, but don't make something a god or an idol that God didn't. Don't worship the earth, worship God. And you know what? When we do worship God, we probably will take better care of the environment. But what happens is we have these side causes sometimes that take the place of taking care of the work of God and really trying to reach people for Christ. We have, all that said, we have a position of power. God made us to have dominion, not to be, He made us to be in control. So why do so many people's lives are out of control? Because they do not appreciate the gift of life. And they do not believe the gift of life. Don't forsake your precious identity. It doesn't matter what you look like today. You ought to go home, look in the mirror, and say, thank you, God. You're making me like you. If nothing, thank you, God, for these hands. God, would you allow these hands to be a representation of you? Isn't it funny how people with robotics, people are trying to reproduce the hands, you know? I mean, they try to reproduce everything, but, you know, the one thing, they just can't perfect that hand. You know, they keep saying they will, but they'll never be able to make a hand like God made a hand. Number three, under the gift of life, the privilege of procreation. Now, procreation, simply a word that means that we can reproduce, amen. But I was in love with peas today, so I wanted to have a pea in there. The privilege of procreation is a privilege to be able to bring forth life. Now, I want you, if you are with the message so far, and if you believe it's a precious identity, that if you believe you have a precious identity to be made in the image and likeness of God, you have the privilege, and God has extended the privilege to mankind to be able to be used to produce more of people that are like Him. That's what it's about. But see, but the world has made it about children interruption to our lifestyle. Children interruption what we really want to do. Well, then what you really want to do is probably not right with God. What we really need to do is glorify God. And the Bible says there are eunuchs. God calls some people to be eunuchs. So there's nothing wrong with being single if that's your calling designation. But don't be. If God allows you to be, don't run from something or be afraid of something that God said is a blessing that He designated for us. Because in verse 28, the Bible says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now the word replenish there is a good word to make note of. Sometimes people will talk to you and they'll tell you that they had to be life before these people because the word replenish. Because in our English language, when we say re-something, refill, that generally means it was filled before and it became empty, so we refill it. But there's no such word as the word plenish. In fact, I studied this out some years ago because God really threw me off. He said, he showed me that verse in the Bible. I said, I didn't know what to answer him. I said, I don't know. And so I looked it up, and there's no such word as plenish. There's no word. So the word replenish is a word independent of itself, that the word by itself just means to fill. And when people say, well, but it says replenish, then I mean there's no word plenish. It means refill. And so I mean, it means simply to fill. So God said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and he states what he said, or the fowl of the earth. So we have the privilege, the procreation, that we can be used to make more people like the image of God. Like I think I mentioned once, I was talking to this lady, and she said, "Man, I don't have any children." And I said, "Well, you don't like yourself?" She said, "No, I like myself." I said, "Well, why would you not want someone else like you then?" And that's the reason why a lot of people don't want to have children. Because, number one, they've not come to grips that they have a precious identity. And so they don't have a proper relation with God, so they don't really see the value in their own life yet. So why would they want to be used to create another life that's miserable and discontent like their own? Now, that's not every situation, but that is some situation. So so you may know people don't want to have children, and they may have different reasons, but I'm saying a lot of times that is the reason. But if you love life, I mean, if your life has purpose and meaning for God, wouldn't you want somebody else to have the same purpose and meaning for God that you do? A privilege that you could be, if I live my life right, then I reflect the image of God. And like the verse that we read about, the whole earth know that the hand of the Lord have done this. Number four, a perfect provision. Perfect provision. In our gift of life, God perfectly provided all our needs. Verse 29, the Bible says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." God said, "No, I've just laid it out, every herb everywhere. I've got your needs taken care of." Genesis 2, he tells him further, he says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die." He said, "I've given you every tree that's here except but one. And the only reason I don't want to have you, I want you to have that one, because if you eat it, you'll die." Perfect provision by God. I've quoted often. 1 Peter says that God has given us all things to pertain in the life and the godliness. Still, one of the perfect provision of God. Matthew 6:33, still valid today, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's part of the gift of life, that God will provide everything we need to reflect his image properly and to bring him glory. The last thing we see, God ends with the praise of the Father. The praise of the Father. Verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." You know, because God's eyes are eyes of grace. You know, when he looks at you, he still sees a good creation. Now, your heart may be desperately wicked, but God sees good potential. He still sees something that can bring God glory and reflect the image of himself, or he would eradicate it and put us out a long time ago. God says, "You know what? There's a very good vessel that can bring me glory. Very good." God gives us a great gift of life. And what a wonderful, again, I can't belabor it enough, but the identity we have to be a representation of God. I know the people I used to try to emulate. You start talking like people like in the movies. When David Carradine was in Kung Fu, I used to quote all of David Carradine's lines in almost every Kung Fu movie. My brother and I, we call on the phone for years. In the first 10 minutes, we quote lines from Kung Fu the series. Oh, yeah, because that was who we wanted to be like. We saw something in that person, you know. So, you know what I'm saying? So he died, possibly. Anyway, he died ungodly death, it appears. It was made the people that you emulate in this world. They all seem to die non-glorious deaths. Because here's this person betrayed almost as a human God. And you don't need to waste your time watching the show, but I'm just saying he was betrayed almost as a human God. And you know, and it's really, the reason why he was so popular, because he's the epitome of every non-Christian faith. Basically, God is in themselves. Even Christians that don't walk with God properly, God is in themselves because they respect the God of their own imagination more than do what the Scripture says. And the world says, you know, I have my personal relationship with God, but what's it based upon? Is it based upon your opinion or based upon God's opinion? It's got to be based upon here. Because my relationship with God is not based on what the Word of God says. I do not have a proper relationship with God, no matter how good or how deep I think it may be. And that's why these type of religions are popular, because it appeals to me. Because then I can bring out the person in me. I can bring out me, the powers in me. We just read the verse earlier. It's the hand of the Lord. When the psalmist cried out, "Save me!" You know, when I cried out, "Save me!" I didn't say it because it was a good thing to say. It was because I could not save myself. And when I came this morning, when I was walking, I was studying my Bible, and I took the time to walk, and I was praying. Coming here, I said, "Lord, help me to preach today. I don't have anything that can help anybody. We need to do something, work through me, and if you do work through me, they will know that your hand has done this, not me." But you know what? You know what occurred to me? God saved me, you know, and God cared so much about me. He said, "You don't have to buy shoes like me." He said, "You don't have to wear a shirt with my name on it." He said, I'm going to give you hands like mine so people will know that I think that much of you. You know, back when I was wearing Converse shoes because that was Dr. J, and man, I had my Converse on like Dr. J had on. You know what? As much as I glorified him and mentioned his name, he never bought me one pair of shoes. Never looked me up, sought me out. And God came looking for everybody in this room. The Bible says there's none that understand that. There's none that seeketh after God. Hey, you're under the sound of the priest, not because you were looking for it. God was looking for you. And because he looked for you, he touched you, and you responded to his touch. And he said, "Hey, I think I'll do that. Yeah, Lord, I agree." And thank God for that. Thank God that he touched me, and he loved me. And he said, "You know what? I love this creation of mine so much, I'm going to make him in my own image. And I'm going to glorify my hands. And I'm going to show them the power of my hands. I'm going to show them how my hands can reach down and get any sinner, no matter what situation they're in. I can get the hardest-hearted sinner. I can get the person farthest away from me and bring them back to me. I can get the person that the world has given up on and says their life is meaningless. And I can give their life meaning and value. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, that very creation, I'm going to give them hands so that if they ever wonder about if they can really live the life that I told them to live, they can just look at their hand and say, I made them like me. And I'm going to do better than that. Since my people, when I was trying to take them to the land that flowed with the milk and honey, I wanted them to know that the reason they could rest in that land, let them know that the reason that was a desirable land, to let them know the reason they should want that land is the land because my eyes are going to be there. My eyes are going to be there. And my eyes determine, and want to determine the salvation of Noah. And even those same eyes of grace, as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God had grace in the eyes of all those people as that boat was built for 120 years. Yet someone else might repent and come. With those eyes of grace. And said, if they ever wonder if they can have and live the vision for the life that I have for them, I gave them eyes like I have eyes. If they ever wonder if they can really stay focused and be faithful, so when the Son of Man comes, he finds faith on the earth. If they ever wonder, I give them eyes like I have eyes. So they remember that just as So they will remember just as I am faithful, they can be faithful. Because I made them like me. I made them like me. We've been given a great gift in life. It's a marvelous gift. It's a precious gift. Let's not waste the gift. Don't waste the gift. I was thinking this morning, you know, as we set our clock forward an hour, just like that, an hour has been taken away and we have no idea where it went. Some people do that every day, though. Hours went away. Don't have any idea where it went. A year went away. Don't have any idea where it went. And pretty soon their life will go away. And they have no idea what they did with it. But it didn't have to be that way. Man, God gave you a great gift in life. Don't waste it on yourself. Waste it on glorifying Him. Come to the realization that God made you to be everything in Him. But when you depart to live in you, you lose life. Because the Bible really meant what it said, that he that loveth his life shall lose it. And why would I want me to live when I can represent Christ? And I can represent everything that is love. Everything that is righteousness. Everything that is holy. You know, one of the saddest things I was telling my wife this morning, and maybe one of my boys been there too, I can't remember, reading through the Bible again, looking at the Israelites, you know, they had the promise of the promised land. And if every time they had difficulty, they kept crying to Moses and Aaron and to God to go back to the place of bondage. You know, I never really thought about this, but it was so heartbreaking. There was never once a cry out from them, Lord, take us to your land. Take us to your land now. It was always just a cry to go back to bondage and the comfortable things they could remember about bondage. There never was a cry. And even when he finally told them, when they got their wish, when they said, would to God, it would better that we die in the wilderness. God answered the prayer. He let them die in the wilderness. I thought it was terrible. And they said they mourned when God told them that they would, all of them 20 years old and upward, would die in the wilderness. They would never see the promised land. But they didn't never cried for mercy. They never cried, Lord, let me see. Lord, we're sorry. We want to see that land. And I thought, man, that was terrible. Why did they ever want that? They were content just to wander. In all those 40 years, there was never a cry that God would have mercy and allow them to see the land that He really had planned for their life. There was only just a cry, can we just go back to what we can see? Can we go back to Egypt? Can we go back to Egypt? Can we go back to Egypt? And you know, and so many of God's people today, I don't know that there's ever a cry, Lord, I just let make me that holy vessel that lives in your image like you want me to be. But it's just that cry, can it just be like it used to be? Man, Lord, it's just easy. You know, I remember a few years ago, I used to think, man, it'd be great to be back at home in my mother's house again and have no responsibility. But you know, I think I wouldn't have all the blessings I would have missed out on if God had allowed me to leave and to cleave. But if I'd been a Christian, I wouldn't have been living at home with no responsibility anyway, because we all have a cross to bear. You know, the Bible says that these things are written aforetime for admonition or learning. I really believe with all my heart that we can live the way God wants us to live. I think God showed us Egypt and all His people that we see the tendency that we can be just like them. But we don't have to be just like them. We got any proof of that? Well, I got at least two. One name was Joshua. Another name was Caleb. Because the Bible said about them that they wholly followed the Lord. And since the Bible also says that God is no respecter of persons, that means it's available to you and to me. We have a great gift called life. But you'll never experience it, you'll never enjoy it, unless you live it for the glory of God. Because that's exactly what you were made for. You can keep trying to live it your way, and live it your way, but it never worked. You know, Albert Einstein said, insanity, he defined insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing again and again, and expecting different results. You know, Christians for years have been trying to live half-hearted Christian lives and expecting it to work out better for them than it has for our forefathers. That's insanity. That's insanity. Because we're made in His image. May God help us just to leave here today thankful for the life and realize the privilege of the way He made us in His likeness and His image and all the blessings that He had intended for us. And even though man fell into sin, we can still live for the glory of God and live lives of faith that bring honor and glory unto Him. And let's be committed. Let's just go do it for the glory of God. And if you're thankful for the person that gave you life, live a life that shows Him that you're thankful. Amen. And what a great God we have. And His hands. Get out your concordance and look up hands and God and hands of the Lord. And look at all the things that the hands did. And look at all the power, the majesty. And you think about the hands of Jesus when he touched people. Amen. And they're healed, you know. And God gave us hands to represent His touch and His power and His grace and His majesty. I mean, this life is so much better than we think it is sometimes.